Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Better Half podcast. And I'm here with my Better Half, Bola, on the podcast again today. And we want to look at the subject of cohabitation. Is cohabiting a good way to test for compatibility? Should we be cohabiting before marriage? What are the fallouts of it? What should anyone who wants to get into cohabitation before marriage look out for? And how can it affect your life after marriage? These are some of the things we want to discuss, and I want you to stay with us as we start to engage. I'm believing that you're going to pick some things that you can call common sense, some things that you can call good sense, and some of that things that you can call pure wisdom. All right. So, babe, cohabiting or cohabitation. If we had engaged in that before we got married, how do you think our marriage will look like?
I'm not even sure it's the question I can answer because there was just really no context in which cohabitation should occur. I mean, we got married at a point in time where we were both really committed to God and really committed to giving up, the life that, that would honor Him and please. So it really wasn't a conversation we could have. So, it's not even a conversation that I can even.
So you're looking at cohabitation from the point of view of, oh, I'm a Christian and it's a no-no for me.
Yeah, it was a no-brainer for us. It wasn't even a conversation that even came up for us, which is why honestly, in honest truth, my heart goes out to the young people today because there's so many more issues that they're being bombarded with today that were no-brainers in our time. We knew from the get-go, what was acceptable from a values point of view. We knew what was acceptable from a societal point of view, what is even acceptable in our own social circles and within the family, that we both grew up in.
Yeah.
But for young people today who are hit with so many things off social media, hit with so many things off, media in general.
And popular culture.
I mean, yeah. My heart goes out to you. You're being picked from all sides. So what we can do is just kind of discuss the context that we're coming from. And especially when you bring that conversation about cohabitation within the context of, okay, look, I'm honestly trying to determine compatibility because I do want a marriage that will last. My heart goes out to you. I hear where your heart is coming from, but it is very important to still approach the conversation in wisdom.
Okay, so come to think about it. For young people today, are you really saying, we started dating maybe about 23 years ago. Does that mean a lot has changed in 23 years, really? I'm really surprised that you're looking at it from, there's a lot they're going through and all. A lot has changed in 23 years.
I think a lot has changed in 23 years, yes. However, it's not as though we didn't know people who were cohabiting even back in the day. It wasn't as if it wasn't a conversation that was being had back in the day. I just feel that some of the barriers and the moral fences.
Yeah,
I think they've weakened over time.
Okay.
That's what I think anyway.
Okay. All right. So let's talk about it. Cohabiting. Mostly for the sake of testing for compatibility. This is coming from a good place, by the way, because somebody wants a marriage that will last.
Yeah.
And the person is trying to, pandering to popular culture, thinking that, okay, maybe if we test it before we get married, we will know it's not working.
The risk of failure.
You understand?
So I'm going to take one step back from this question you're asking.
Yeah.
And first even say that, it takes two to tango. Sometimes you're coming to a question thinking that we're both on the same wavelength. One person could actually be coming to this conversation thinking, look, I want to be sure that this marriage will last before I even say yes. Are you certain that the person that you're having this conversation with is coming to this conversation with that same point of view with you? Are you certain? Are you absolutely certain that the person you're having this conversation
with... So what you're saying is that the other person may be coming to this conversation from the point of view of, let me just enjoy myself.
You know what? Why bother marrying if I can get all of the benefits without even making a strong commitment?
Or it's going to make my budget look better. Because I'm going to spend less. There's the economics of cohabiting. There is the getting something that you really long for without the commitment and it's the level of responsibility that should be on you if you're going to get it. I think we're playing husband and wife
without actually having to make the commitment.
Yeah.
So like I said,
I don't have to meet your parents. I don't have to.
Before the question. I'm not going to delve into all of that. I'm just kind of dropping that as a, you know, as just a nugget, something to think about, right?
Hmm.
But let's even come back to what we're talking about. Let us assume that we have two parties who really would like to make a commitment and maybe are a little bit skittish. I'm a little scared. I hear the statistics about divorce and I really would like to know if the person I'm committing to is, you know, I'm putting these in, is worth committing to, right? And so I want to check our compatibility. Can we live together? Can we hold a conversation for extended periods of time? Is this person as neat as I would like them to be? Mm-hmm. Can they live with my idiosyncrasies and some of my quirks? You know, if we're in close circles and intimate circles, we can't hide from each other. Now we're forced to see each other for who we are. Let's see if we are willing to make a long-term commitment if we're living together. I guess the one thing I want to put on the table is that cohabitation before marriage is not really statistically an indicator of whether or not you will make it in the long term.
Yeah.
So just to put it on the table.
Yeah.
There have been tests.
There have been research, one from the University of Denver, that actually says that cohabiting before marriage can reduce the longevity of the marriage.
Yeah.
Another research says that, it can make the marriage work, but within 1 year, that after 1 year, the effect of cohabiting, you know, wears off, and then we're just like any other couple and any other kind of statistics in marriage in terms of whether it survives or not. So by and large, from our own personal research, what we've seen is that cohabiting, there's no research today, and everybody can check online, that actually validates that living together before marriage can lead to serious longevity of your marriage and happily ever after and all those kind of things. And also, when we look at it, I mean, obviously, we're pastors, but we're Christians before we became pastors.
Yeah.
There are sides to this discussion that has to do with, first and foremost, values.
Absolutely.
Yeah. What values do you want to live by and what do you want to be known for
and
within
honestly,
your space and your environment? Yeah.
As much as I hear some of the emotional undertones that come from having a conversation like this with Pastor, I want to be sure that, you know, this person is making an actual commitment to someone that I can live with. I hear the fear, the emotional undertones, like fear coming from a conversation like that. You know, but one thing that is very useful to mention is, who are you? If you haven't yet determined who you are and what values you subscribe to and what values you want to live by, it's difficult to layer something like this on top of a shaky foundation of ethics and values. Who are you? Who do you want to be? How do you identify in terms of your faith or in terms of your relationship with God, for example? It's very important to solidify all of this.
But you know, there are many people who seem to have identified themselves with a particular faith, especially Christianity, But when it comes to this subject matter, they put it aside and they say, though I'm supposed to live by certain values
on this matter,
or Judeo-Christian principles, but on this matter, because of how dicey this matter is, I want to put that aside and just make sure that I have covered all the grounds at making sure that this will not boomerang on my face. If so, that fear, I wanted to speak to that.
Really?
That fear.
Fear is a torment. So that's the truth. Fear is torment. And, you know, at least from my personal experience, every time I try to create my own methods for dealing with fear, whether it's fear in finances, whether it's fear in, you know, relationships with people, and I'm not even talking about relationships from a romantic sense now. You just meet people, diverse people every day. You have no way of knowing who they are or whether or not the mask they're wearing, you know, is just something they put, you know, in place just in order to get a particular response from you. So I understand that fear is real, but fear can be a tormentor. How I have learned to deal with fear is to recognize that I can't give it any space. I can't allow it to come to roost or to rest in my space. And the minute I begin to think about a person or a people or its context I need to be in, from the point of view of fear, I know I need to rework things. All right. So to that person right now, who may be the number one conversation that you need to have on this subject of cohabitation, is how am I addressing this fear? Sometimes we try to use other things to quiet the voice of that fear. But as long as it is not faith, I mean, and when I talk about faith now, people talk about different things, thinking that is faith. Faith isn't just being, being brazen. You know, faith isn't being a risk taker. That isn't faith. Faith is looking into the Word of God and insisting that the Word of God, you know, is speaking about you, is addressing you, and is your reality. And just walking in it, right? Yeah. Anything that is done outside of faith is fear.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And every time I try to create my own man-made solutions that really don't align with God, in trying to address these fears, what I realize that it always leaves me lesser than.
Okay. So let me just add something to what you have been saying, just to help somebody in this area of fear, because fear can drive me into that. You know, we say ordinarily, the marriage is the only institution where you get your certificate at matriculation.
Yes, not at the end.
Not at the end. You know, you have not gone to school fully, but they have given you a certificate.
You haven't done the coursework. Yeah. You haven't done the assignment.
Yeah, and the issue is this, that marriage is different from all those other areas where you have to do a bit of rigorous study before you, because it gives room to exploration, for growth, for you build the experience right there in marriage.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just like we say about sexual compatibility, for instance. You can't say, except we test our lovemaking or sex and see that we're compatible with sex. Sexual compatibility happens over a period of time.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it's not something that happens in 1 or 2 weeks or 3 months of getting to know each other. Because you can assume, I mean, the chemistry will be very strong initially. So you may even think that something is working out. It's later that you may realize this is not really working for me. Uh-huh. When people are trying to patch up, they may be feeling pain, but they won't talk because everybody wants to be happy.
Okay.
You understand what I'm saying? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to be okay. I'm not the one that will signal our lack of compatibility. So I will be looking away from certain things initially until it gets out of hand and it boomerangs on our face. But when you get into marriage, not because of, dealing with your fears and building your faith, understanding that whatever is done out of faith,
outside of faith
is sin, like the scripture says. So we want to trust God. We want to say, look, we want to give God the opportunity to guide us, to lead us into knowing each other, to paying attention, to studying each other. Because, see, compatibility from the beginning leaves little or no room to adjustment.
What I'm going to say is that I think it's very important at the initial stages, especially when you're still friends and still working on building your friendship, to look out for compatibility and alignment in certain areas. I think that's even the basis. Before you even begin to discuss, you know,
alignment of values,
we can be friends.
We understand each other to some extent.
I understand your humor. You understand, you know,
and we don't have to live in the same house.
We don't have to live in the same house
to get this level of alignment.
I think it's even the starting point, even for any kind of.
So it then means that when we talk about compatibility, maybe the right word should actually be value alignment, as in aligning in the fundamentals. But when people talk about compatibility today, I think they just look at it from,
a very big mix spot.
They just look at it from, oh, you like to watch a sci-fi movie, yes. You like to eat fish, not chicken. Me too, I like fish. You know, those kind of levels of what the people look at and say we're compatible. Oh, you like to go out, me too, I like to go out. It's after you got married, you realize that maybe it will have actually been better that both of us don't like to go out. So that somebody can keep us at home sometimes and somebody can keep us out sometimes because we're out all of the time. And that also frustrates some marriages because a lot of things get undone because all of us are on the street kind of persons and we just want to do that. So I'm just saying that this issue of marriage is actually very complex. When people make it look like it's so straightforward, the moment you get it, you are compatible, yes. Yeah, and you can test for that by just living together, and it's very complex.
Which really, I mean, we're coming right back to that point that marriage is it wasn't an idea that we created. It was an idea put together by God, and if we're going to make it a successful venture, common sense demands that we go back to the person who instituted it in the first place and ask him, you know, how will this work?
What are
the best principles to apply? What is it that you say will ensure that this marriage will have longevity?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So in as much as we try to come up with our own methods, we try to come up with our own, ranking systems for rating, you know, how do we gauge a marriage that will be successful? How do I know that I will be compatible with this person? I think sometimes we're missing the point. The point of it all is that marriage was meant to be this beautiful experience, learning curve where you're doing life with this person and you're doing it through the ages, through the stages, through the different seasons and continuing to learn, grow, adapt, forgive, love.
Yeah.
And through the changing seasons
yeah.
we continue to love the best in each other, call out the best in each other.
But that's what a lot of young people today are not getting right.
So this because, conversation about cohabitation.
Yeah, because a lot of young people feel like they've had too many heartaches, too many breakfasts served them, like they say. They want something that will assure them that is not going to be this kind of experience. And you know, the proponents of cohabiting, they're proposing it from the point of view of it can lower
the risk of failure
or painful experiences. Meanwhile, it looks like in some ways, it may be multiplying the painful experiences. Another reason why people want to cohabit is the economics of it.
Because
it lowers your budget when you're living with someone, especially in big cities. Housing is very expensive.
And to be honest,
you can shop together.
It is true. People can live cheaper when they're living in one space.
Yeah.
We can be very open and honest. It's easier. It's easier in terms of economics. The finances of it make sense.
Yeah. But.
But there's just so much baggage that we fail to put into the equation when we're having this conversation. And, I hear it often said that a broken relationship is better than a broken marriage. It's absolutely true, you know, in one context. But when you look at it in another context,
you're just breaking things all over the place.
Do you want to run yourself through before you realize that this thing is leaving a trail of damage on
It's just like the way somebody puts it. You give this person a piece of your heart because they serve you maybe breakfast or lunch. You give this person a piece of your heart because they spoke to you somehow and you had to leave the house. You give this person a piece of your heart because this person is a cheat and da-da-da-da or does not manage money well, so you can't stay with them. After you have given a piece, you don't have any heart again. You are heartless. No, you yourself become heartless.
You know,
and who wants to marry somebody that is heartless because of recurring bad situations that they have gone through, that they keep mismanaging and looking for Mr. Right, but going about it, or Miss Right, as the case may be, but going about it the wrong way. Yeah, going about it without putting the necessary protection from your heart. That's why it says guard your heart with all diligence, because it affects everything you do. Yeah. And cohabiting exposes you, you know, in a way that may be more damaging, you know, different from when you're dating somebody, but you don't live under the same roof. Because a lot will have to, you know, come together in cohabiting. A lot. We're doing too much together without the guardrails and the safeguards that should be in place. Because ordinarily, before you say I do, I'm moving with somebody to live as man and wife, there's a level of commitment that undergirds it and helps you to hold this person accountable, and that your family, friends, and people around you can also hold you accountable. If I just live in the same house, who can hold me accountable about how I treat you? If I get a new idea and I start to implement it and it affects you wrongly, we're not married. We're just living together. We're helping each other with budget. So even if I get a better job and I cannot pay my rent, I don't have any issues again with money. If you annoy me one day, I can just tell you to leave.
And vice versa.
So,
which is what the proponents of cohabitation, I think, are putting on the table. We are both not bound, you know, here. So we both can choose to walk away if this is not working, you know, especially when you compare that with marriage, where there's a certificate. We have registered it with the government, we've registered it with friends, family, and everybody that we are in a committed relationship. It's not as easy to walk away. And while it's like a mirror image, right? If you look at the mirror in one way, it looks like chains that bind or fetters of iron. And the problem is that you're angling the mirror the wrong way. What it truly is protection. Protection for you and me. Because we are bound and because we are committed and because we have said I do in front of friends, family, and God, what it then
find a way to work it
exactly
out.
Exactly means that we will
we hold ourselves accountable.
Uh-huh.
We may be angry, but we choose not to sin. We may be angry, but we choose not to call each other names. We may be angry, but we choose not to be violent. We may be angry, but you know, because there are people that we're giving our commitment to, that we're going to work this out, we're going to leave this out, you know, and all that. So generally speaking, and maybe we'll start to conclude here, I would say that it's better to stay in a dating relationship, get to know somebody without living with them. And if you are open-hearted enough and you have developed yourself emotionally, spiritually, and intellectually, there's no way you will miss the cues. People don't just pretend anyhow like that. What I mean is that people say that it's when you live under the same roof with somebody that you know if they're just pretending or not. What about if you know their other friends? What about family? What about the antecedent? Especially in these days where everybody's life is out there. You know? So why do you want to even date somebody that the person feels like they dropped from heaven?
No accountability,
no chain, no network, no nothing. You understand?
And those are red flags you need to look out for.
And living under the same roof with them does not mean that you're going to discover some of those things. Because if they choose to hide them, you will still get them, even if you're living under the same roof. You understand?
Yeah. So ladies and gentlemen, I think what we're saying is that cohabitation cannot address the fear. Yeah. I mean, it's born out of fear, but it can't address the fear.
And whatever other factors may make somebody consider wanting to go into cohabiting, please check it well to be sure that those factors are valid. But we are saying that if you want to have a Christian relationship based on biblical principles, cohabiting is a no-no, because it positions you to defy your conscience. It positions you to put the cart before the horse. It positions you to lend, you know, your heart to the fears and the other factors that are already outside of the confines of faith in God, because faith in God is premised on obedience to the word of God, and obedience to the word of God demands that in our spiritual self we are open to working out the scriptures, not just mentally assenting to it or pandering to popular culture and all that. Popular culture is like weather, it changes all the time. But you know, one thing that is certain is that the principles of God's word don't just change. They're there. They have been tested, they have been tried, and it has been proven that it guarantees, the scripture says, the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink alone, it is in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is, those are the fruits of the kingdom when we walk the kingdom. And when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our affairs, even our relationship, even as a young person, to give the Holy Spirit the right of way to just help you, you realize that your life, your relational life, will bear the fruits of righteousness, which is love, joy, peace, you know, and all the things you are looking for. You're going to get it, but you just need to go about it the right way. Yeah.
That's it. I'll just say, follow through on what God says. The more pressure it seems that we see in this generation to think that God, you know, didn't have our best interests at heart when He instituted, you know, and established principles, policies, laws, you know, and all of these things, guardrails for us, you know, the more we realize that all of this was for our benefit and for our good. So I'd say just follow through on what God says. And the more things seem to change, the more you need to realize that we hold true to the things that are fundamental.
Right, so hold true to the fundamental, and that's the Better Half podcast on whether cohabiting is a good test of compatibility. We hope that this has been enlightening to you, our bantering and ranting. But one thing that you must hold on to is that the fundamentals are important, and the fundamentals, especially the scriptural ones, are against cohabitation before marriage. And we hope that you're going to think, meditate, and pray about this, and then make decisions that will please God and will be to the benefit of your future. You can leave a comment for us, send your opinion, let us know what you think about this. But our prayer is that your relationship and your marriage will be sweet. Thank you.